Let's turn in God's Word to Romans in chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, we'll be reading verses 18 through 23. Romans 14, verses 18 through 23. And we're actually start reading in verse 14. We'll go through the end of the chapter. So Romans 14, verse 14. Let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful that You are the gracious and merciful God. And Father, as You know, we know that You are merciful and that You have, by Your grace, not thundered down in hail and stone upon us. You have thus far upheld us. Father, if there be any enemies of Yours here, we ask that You would turn them, lest they come under such judgment. Even in this time and through the preaching of Your Word, You would bring salvation to them. And Father, bless us now as we hear Your Word read and preached. We ask that You would grow us, Your people, in faith. And in our life, that we would live it as holy as Christ and righteous as He is righteous. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 14 and verse 14. These are the words of God. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And those are God's words. Chapter 14 deals with our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. The context being here, of course, the Jews struggling with the end of the ceremonial law and abstaining from meats and celebrating ceremonial days, while others who grasp the truth of what Christ had accomplished there on the cross at his final sacrifice more fully, had no problem with meats and were not celebrating those ceremonial days because they knew the ceremonial days were abrogated and the meat, being unclean or not unclean, that was abrogated because those laws were abrogated. And so all in the realm, all of this talking about in the realm, not of public worship, but in private life, individual life, as we live it outside the church. The struggling Jews were judging the rest, because they were eating this meat that they believed was unclean. And so they were judging the stronger, as it's talked about here, or termed here. And while the rest were despising those who were the quote-unquote stronger people, the stronger in faith, they were despising those who were struggling over what Christ had done and the ceremonial law that they kept trying to follow. And we've talked about how there is not a one-for-one application any longer in this day to this particular passage of struggling with the ceremonial law and how we ought not to look down upon those who are struggling with the ceremonial law. There's no one-to-one application of that because it's been made clear now that the ceremonial law, without any doubt, has been done away with. Because we have the rest of the New Testament. It has been completed. They didn't have that. The destruction of the temple has happened in 70 AD. They didn't have that. And so all of what Christ accomplished is crystal clear. We are applying to ourselves here, we are rather to love the brethren by always receiving the brethren and not despising them ever, since Christ also has received us. This we can apply very easily to our day. We are not to judge the brethren. You might think that a certain thing is a sin, and this person over here does not think it is a sin, and it's not very clear in God's Word, perhaps. Well, you are not to judge that brother or sister in Christ, because they will stand before the Lord. The Lord makes them to stand. He will make them to fall. And so we give that over to the judge, Jesus Christ, verses 10 through 12. And at the end of the day, those who understand the ceremonial law has been abrogated. Paul says, verse 14, they're in the right here. The ceremonial law has been abrogated. The meat is fine to eat. But this chapter is not about that so much as the need to stop despising the saints and to stop judging them. Instead, loving them as Christ loves them and has received them and gave His life a ransom for them. And so practically that means don't put the meat before those Jews who struggle with this. Don't eat it before them. It's better to abstain from something commanded. Excuse me. Not commanded. It's better to abstain in something lawful than to partake and cause one to stumble. This is not saying to abstain from something commanded. This is not saying to abstain from any area of public worship because certain people struggle with that part of worship as we gather together. No, all things we do in public worship are commanded by God, and if they're commanded by God, then we must do it, even if it offends, because God commands us to do it. Would we rather offend God or man in our obedience? Would rather offend man and obey God, lest we be judged. But in things indifferent, in things private, in things lawful, abstain for a time for the sake of your brother or sister if that is necessary. The first point this morning that we see in the verses before us, which are verses 18 through 23, the first point is serving Christ. Serving Christ. Verse 18, it says, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." So here the verse begins with "for." That is, because. Because of what? Because of that which is, of course, before this. Right? The verses before this, or the verse before, the context. And we know what it says here in verse 18, "For he who serves Christ in these things." What are these things? Right? There's a context to this. Verse 17, the things of verse 17 is what he's speaking of. He says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And we'll see even later, he'll go on, and as he's talking about these things, verse 18, which is the end of verse 17, we know that he's talking about these things being those three things, righteousness, peace, and joy, because he goes on later and he talks about peace. Right, he's talking about verse 17. So, he who serves Christ in these things, serving Christ in righteousness, serving Christ in peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The effects of Christ reigning in the heart by the Spirit through the gospel is not eating and drinking. It's not in matters of these struggles over meat and days. Rather, Christ reigning in our hearts is evident in righteous conduct, in peaceableness, as we learned in Romans 12, in joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. And therefore, those who were not struggling with the ceremonial law, those who were despising and looking down upon those Jews who were struggling, the question for them for those who are not struggling. Does abstaining from these meats that are lawful, in order to avoid harming the weaker brother, to avoid causing the one who struggled to stumble, verse 13, does abstaining in things lawful for the sake of the weaker brother, does abstaining violate those things in which the kingdom of God exists? So if we took those things that are lawful and abstained from them, are we going against or violating the reason the kingdom of God exists? If you did not eat the meat, in other words, for a time, though it is lawful, verse 14, it's lawful. If you didn't eat the meat, that would mean, would that mean you were being unrighteous? The answer is no. Would it be incompatible with seeking peace in the church? Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The answer is no. Would it harm their joy in the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. Because you do not find joy in the Holy Spirit in meat. You find it in Him. You find it in His Word. You find it in Jesus Christ. And so if there's no conflict there in those three things, or if there's no conflict with you're seeking the kingdom of God, and which is the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy, if there's no conflict living righteous, peaceable lives with joy in the Holy Spirit, then you can rightly abstain from it. And you ought to abstain for the kingdom if it's necessary, if you come before the weaker brother and you know that it may cause them to stumble or fall. And so he's saying is, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Why should you insist on eating meat? Why should you insist on eating meat when these brothers and sisters are struggling? They're struggling. These are your brothers and sisters. Why insist on your liberty and the use of these lawful earthly things if it does not in any way conflict with your service to Christ? Where abstaining from these things are lawful would be an expression of their service to Christ to do without such things for the sake of the weaker brother. What are you called to do? You are called to seek first His kingdom, to live righteously in Christ, peaceably, enjoying the Holy Spirit who strengthens you for the task of serving Christ. Paul is saying, don't live, stronger ones, don't live as if joy in the kingdom is centered around earthly things like meat. As if righteousness is centered around a drink, or centered around meat, or peace. It is not. These Christians are part of the kingdom. As part of the kingdom, nowhere by our Lord, nowhere in Scripture were they commanded and thus required to partake in meat or in lawful things as part of Christ's kingdom. Does your service to Christ require the eating of certain foods or drinks in your private life? No. And then service to Christ, service to the kingdom, for the sake of the weaker brother, looks like abstaining from them in various times where it's necessary to do that. And so if you do that, if you abstain serving Christ, that beloved, that is, he says, that is acceptable to God. That's what God accepts in Christ. Because you're doing it for the kingdom. For the kingdom. Serving Christ, that's our duty as God's children. The second point this morning, approval of men. Approval of men. Look at verse 18 again. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And we'll stop there for a second. The end of verse 18, approved by men. Now you may read that and you think it's talking about the men in the church, the brethren. It's not talking about that. Paul's using language and doctrines that are found elsewhere in his writings concerning things like being above reproach, even before those in the world. Like in 1 Timothy 3, for elders are to have a good testimony among those who are outside the church. And so as they serve, as the elders serve, and they are seen by those outside the church, unbelievers, in seeing them, don't look at them and say, well, this leader is a leader in the church? What corruption and what hypocrisy there is amongst them. I'll have no part of it. And thereby being a stumbling block. And that's why elders must have a good testimony to not only those inside the church, but outside the church as well. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. So here goes to those workers under bosses as Christians. Those workers who are Christians under their bosses, God's people. In other words, we must live godly lives in Christ, serving God, and we should do so consistently so that the gospel may not be blasphemed by those bosses. May not be blasphemed by those out in the world who are unbelievers. And so our life, all of us, not just the elders, all of us have to live lives consistent with the gospel. Well, now bring that back to our passage. And Paul is saying, if there's no peace amongst the church, if there is this despising of each other in the church and judging, sinful judging of each other, then this gives occasion for God's enemies, the unbelievers, to blaspheme Him. Because of you. Because of your division in the church. There is division in the church. But the division we're talking about and calling that it would cease is that which is wholly unnecessary. Romans 14 is a rebuke against that unnecessary division that does not need to be there and only gives our enemies, the enemies of Christ and His church, a foothold, an opportunity to attack us. And so, stronger brother, eliminate that by serving Christ. And abstaining from those things lawful. Because if we divide over such things, of earthly things, then it puts a stumbling block now before those who are outside the church when they see that. And they're coming to Christ. And there are necessary divisions in the church. Separation from apostasy, from false teaching, from false doctrines. That's why we have denominations. Not that we want to have those, that we want all those denominations to come under the truth and be united together. But they're necessary divisions in this fallen world. But the division we speak of here in Romans 14 is not necessary. It doesn't have to be this way. Just humble yourselves before God. Take out your pride and throw it out the window. Humble yourself. It doesn't have to be. Paul addresses that we have to do this for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just so we all get along. Sometimes in the church, when we talk about worship, and this passage is not talking about worship, but when in the church we try to be at peace with one another, sometimes we compromise our worship. We cannot do that. But for the sake of the body of Christ, we cannot do that. But here, for the sake of the body of Christ, we must compromise in a sense. We must put down those things lawful. In our language today, beloved, Paul is calling us to be considerate of each other. To be considerate. Those who then are considerate of the brethren who, though lawful, abstain for the sake of the conscience of another brother or sister in Christ, such are approved by men. Such are approved by men. Approved by men in the church, of course, for the sake of love for each other. But so too approved by unbelievers who, because of serving Christ, they don't see unnecessary division in the body. They don't see an occasion to attack, at least for that reason. They see the love for one another. The conclusion is given in verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Going back to chapter 12 if at all possible, to seek peace with everyone. If you can avoid trouble and division in the church without sinning, then you must do it. Without sinning actively, but also without sinning passively. Let me write that down so you can contemplate that today or meditate upon that. Without sinning passively. Think of James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's the first two things. The first thing there is wisdom from above is first pure. Pure. Not tainted with sin. It's righteous. It's pure. And so if you can pursue that wisdom that is at first pure, the second thing, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. That's where we're getting into verse 17 of our passage. And here verse 19. If you can pursue peace while remaining pure, then do it. If you can pursue peace while remaining pure, then do it. But it must be pure. It must be without sin. If you're pursuing peace at the expense of purity, that's sin. Right? So he gives us the good check there in James 3. How do we pursue peace in the church? It has to be first pure. It has to be filled with God's wisdom and therefore pure and without sin. You can't sin to avoid trouble in the church. You don't get to sin just to avoid some trouble. Like the preacher can't, in the name of peace, withhold scriptures or doctrines in the name of peace, because that would be sin. This is His Word. And it's perfect love. It's perfect wisdom. It's perfect love and peace. Never cause ripples in the church for nothing, in other words. Never make your pride or your made-up rights a cause of division amongst us. We have lots of rights that we have made up, even as Americans. You don't deserve anything, by the way. Anything good. If you're coming and raising an issue when it is not a matter of sin, and you're impassioned about it, and there's going to be different views, and you know that, and probably division caused, shut up. Shut up. First purity, then peace. And if you're going to, in your purity, cause division, shut up. This is for the sake of Christ. Don't cause ripples in the church for nothing. And don't think you have a right because you believe this is a particular private issue over here and you think you're absolutely right. You have to stand up and get on in your pulpit and start preaching about why this is right and why you're wrong, when it's not even commanded in Scripture. Now, if it's a matter of sin, that's a separate issue. You're bringing something that has to do with sin up. That's a different issue. How do you come? How do you come before the one who struggles? You come humbly. You come patiently. Try to put yourself in the spot and the position of an elder or pastor. Am I, as a pastor, or Dave as an elder, are we supposed to come to you, all of you, knowing that we are ourselves sinners, and expect you to be perfect today? No. Cannot do that. None of you are perfect. And we know this very well. And you know it even better. And so be humble, but also patient for the sake of the brethren, for the souls of the brethren. They will not change in their sin unless God permits it. But you can pray for them. You can reach out to them and rebuke them kindly, honestly, to their face. But if it's not a matter of sin, then turn around. Turn from the divisive course. You're not on principled ground. You're on the course of pride and arrogance, and it's an abomination to the Lord. That's what he's saying here. It says it's evil. This is evil. And so pursue the things which make for peace. And then says, pursue the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You see a contrast there? Do that which edifies compared to doing that which destroys. When you think about what you're doing and you're bringing something to another brother or sister, ask yourself the question, is this going to build them up? Or is this going to destroy them or tear them down? Cause them to stumble. If we're bringing harm on the body, any part of the body, we're destroying God's work. Right there. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Think about that. Destroying God's work for food. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I know there's people who drink alcohol or smoke, and they hold it up, especially in Reformed circles, they hold it up as something they exalt, and they can't abstain from it. And you're going to destroy the work of God for those things? It's ridiculous. Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship. We're His workmanship. The weaker brother, the stronger brother. We are all His work, His workmanship. Do not destroy the work of God. Do not destroy your brother or sister in Christ. Don't destroy your relationship, because that is a work of God. Because He's reconciled you to Him. And as He's reconciled you to Him, and this person over here, your brother or sister, to Him, He's also reconciled you together. Don't destroy the work of God. Pursue in all things to edify everyone in the body. And so the selfish and the prideful use of meat, or those lawful things that would in private life cause your brother or sister to stumble, to fall in their faith, and you know it, that is. And you know it, that is sin. Building up instead of tearing them down is what we ought to be doing. Sit down with them. Let's talk about this sin that you think is a sin when I don't think it is a sin. Let's talk about it. Let's go through it patiently and humbly. Don't tear them down. Is what you're doing in your life leading to the building up of the brethren? You respond and you say, well, the Lord can keep and hold them up. The weaker brother, he can hold them up. He's going to uphold them. Of course He can. But we aren't talking about that here in chapter 14 of what the Lord is going to do. We are talking about what you are supposed to do towards those in the body of Christ in your service to Christ. Your life, does it build up or does it tear down? And we claim our rights, which we don't have. But none of us have those rights to destroy. We claim those rights to destroy God's work. The approval of men. Third, do not condemn yourself. And remember, all those things that we use as examples of the meat or the drink or the smoking, none of those things is sin of itself. That's verse 14. But how we use them can be. Do not condemn yourself is the third point. Middle of verse 20 says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Again, middle of verse 20. All things are pure. The same thing as verse 14. All food is pure. He's giving us all things to enjoy. In other words, it's all lawful. You can partake of these things. But if it's eaten without conviction, that it is lawful, then the outward action is not right. Excuse me, the outward action is right. It's the inward action of our hearts, the inward motive, which is sin. So they might be doing, they might eat the meat, these Jews who are struggling, they might eat the meat. And that eating of the meat is fine. But the inward motive from their heart is sin. Again, we began speaking about that last Lord's Day in the matter of conscience. Why? Because we must do everything in love for God and for His glory, knowing that our service to Him is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But if you don't know whether something is good or not, if you believe it isn't good, or you don't know, it's sin to partake of it because you don't know that God loves you doing that. You don't know if that is real service to Christ. Well, if you don't know that, then how can you do it? And so if you're not convinced, then it's true in your service to Christ. You don't know if partaking in that thing is righteous or not. You don't know if it's peaceable or not. You don't know if partaking leads to joy in the Holy Spirit or not. Because perhaps you're quenching and grieving the Spirit. How do you know? You don't even know. Right? Perhaps you believe it is sin and you partake of the meat anyway. Then you're a conscience. You're convicted that eating that meat is unrighteous. It's not peaceable. And there's no joy in it. And yet you partake. How could you? How dare you? It's not acceptable to God. To partake would break you and destroy you. You're destroying God's workmanship by going against your own conscience. And so it's evil for the one who eats with offense. If you're offended or you believe what you're doing is sin, but you partake in it, that applies to all of our lives all the time. If you believe it is sin, you believe it's wrong, and you partake in it, you're wounding your conscience, you're destroying God's work. Everything you do, you must know it is right. You know it's righteous. And so that you know and you're convinced in all of your heart that you're serving Christ. That all you do is acceptable to God. You see? You see what he's saying? Just because all things are pure, just because eating meat is pure, is lawful, doesn't in the end excuse the one who believes it is not right from partaking in it. He sins against his conscience in partaking in it. If we are to glorify God, then all that we do, we must know everything that we're doing is God's will. It is righteous. It is for the peace of the church. It is unto the joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's the summary, verse 21. It's good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? That's the question of verse 22. Before we get to that, look at verse 21. The drinking of wine, that he just brought that up out of kind of nowhere. The drinking of wine here is talking about drinking wine that was used in most likely idol worship, just like the meat, given the context. And so you think of verse 14, all things indeed are pure. There's nothing wrong with the wine. There's nothing wrong with the meat. But if partaking of those pure things, those lawful things before your brethren who struggle with it and know that they will stumble by its use, it is not good to do. We ought to abstain. If it is not good, it's sin, it's evil to partake in it, even if it's lawful. Because here he says, stop doing it. So it's not an option if you know they struggle. If you know they believe such a private, individual, yet lawful thing is a sin, then don't throw it before them. Love them. That's the whole point of Romans 12 through 14 so far. Love them. Verse 22. Again, it says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So do you have faith? Here's Paul. He's not saying that the strong have the faith and the weak don't have faith. We look at verse 1, it's the weak in the faith. They have faith. Believers, do you have faith? The ones who don't struggle with meat and drink know all things are pure. They have faith, knowing that what they're doing is lawful. Their conscience is not conflicted. They believe the Word of God, and thus they eat in faith, knowing God and His Word approves of the eating and the drinking. Do you have that faith? The certainty that God approves of eating the meat or doing a particular action, whatever it is. Then have it to yourself before God. Have that faith. Hold that conviction. On the basis of the Word of God, hold it before Him. It then says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Your conscience doesn't condemn you in the eating. What a blessing to be able to partake and eat, knowing that God approves of the eating, or taking part in an action. You know God approves of this. God is good with this. This is for His kingdom. The strong who do not struggle over the ceremonial laws, they are blessed, for they can eat and drink whatever good God has provided without conflict of conscience. And yet for the one who can in blessing partake freely without battle of conscience, serve Christ in it. Serve Christ in it. If you know a brother or sister is not convinced of the purity or the lawfulness of the meats and the drink, then abstain. Don't despise them because of that. Don't despise it because you have to abstain. Receive them, love them, all for the sake of peace with them. Romans 12. Seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But what about those who struggle with certain things? Verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So it's a summary of the weaker brother. And this helps further understand for the stronger brother why he should not, why the stronger brother, why the one who is okay with the meat and okay with the drink, why he should not partake of such things before the weaker brother. If there's doubt in the purity of the meat or the purity of the drink, if you partake of that, weaker brother, weaker sister, then you're condemned. You've condemned yourself. You believe it to be sin. You take part in it. What you believe is sin, you condemn yourself. What kind of heart do you have where you know, Christian, whatever it is, you know something is sin and you partake in it anyway? That's the kind of person you are. And we are all like that. We see a sin and we partake in it anyway. That shows the state of your heart. That you're a wretch of yourself. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. The Lord says, verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Perhaps you thought, well, for peace's sake, I'm going to partake even though I believe this is sin. Right? For the sake of peace. So here's the stronger brother who's okay with the meat. And, well, for the sake of peace, I'm going to partake in it anyway. It's kind of the opposite. Flip it around. Somebody's on the mission field. You're before a group of people and you think a certain thing is sin, but here they are partaking in it. You're going to offend them? No, you're going to, for the sake of peace, partake in it, right? God says, no, that's sin, because you're wounding your own conscience. If you're not eating and drinking from faith, knowing with clarity that this I partake in is lawful, then what you do is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Again, our confession says concerning the liberty of conscience, we read it last Lord's Day, God alone is Lord of the conscience and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to His Word, or beside it in matters of faith or worship, so that to believe such doctrines, or to obey such commands out of conscience, out of conscience, is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of an implicit faith and absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. It goes against the very reason. If you know something's wrong and yet you partake in it, that goes against your reason, logic. It doesn't make any sense. So again, chapter 14 is applying further what we heard generally in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 9. I'll read the rest of the chapter there if you want to turn there. Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given the hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, he will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so, if you are outside of Christ, then you're called to join yourself to Christ and His bride, the church, by believing in faith the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is, that His righteousness for you and life and death, that Jesus died for your sins, for the guilt of all who come to faith in Him. Join yourself to His bride, the church, which must love each other. We must love each other. Christians, you must love each other. Show it in your serving Christ. Show it in His serving His kingdom in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not in pride, not in selfishness, as if you get to do whatever you want, but pursuing things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify another, not destroy. Not destroy one another and not destroy ourselves in what we do in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your kingdom. We're thankful for the righteousness that we have alone, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, Your Son. We're thankful for the fruit of the Spirit of peace and joy that You give to us. And You work in our hearts. You sanctify us. We're thankful that You sanctify us and make us pure. And pure by Your Word, which is pure, because it is from You. For You are pure. And Father, we ask that You would help us to pursue peace in the body, pursue peace in the church, pursue peace with our brothers and sisters outside of the church, lest we be found destroying the work of God, serving the devil, and the building up of His kingdom rather than Your kingdom. Father, we pray that we would all be above reproach before unbelievers in the world. You grant to us humility and patience and long-suffering with one another in the body. We all sin. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, Your Son, and the gospel and His righteousness, who makes us righteous. We pray in His name. Amen.